Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's beginning to look... Hello, welcome back to Wretched Radio. Hoping you will send stuff, whatever is wretched, to idea@wretched.org. Would you also please... I'm sorry. I just had a brain synapse. Get lots of those. There was a video that somehow made it into my feed. It was some comedian saying, do you remember the kerfuffle that happened a few years ago? Baby, it's cold outside. Was determined it was super sexist and misogynistic. And the comedian said, okay, I guess. But simultaneously, while we were having that online skirmish, he said, would you like to know the name of the number one song in America at that time? And it was something so filthy and degrading to women. It actually had swear words in it, the title of it. I mean, like, whoa, sort of stuff. while we're getting all upset that 50 years ago somebody was singing Baby It's Cold Inside. Yeah. 877-282-2337 or idea@wretched.org.
Right, this is from Anna. Todd, what is your opinion on women wearing makeup? Is it always wrong for women to wear makeup, or is it just a heart issue?
It's a heart issue. You have liberty in this area. In fact, I would say it's a real heart issue. Because physical presentation is an area that is rife with potential for sin. Why we want to look the way that we do. Here's the principle. I think there's a singular principle that determines how much we take care of our body, what we wear, what we do with our hair, makeup, all of that. Am I being a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? Simple as that. Am I being a good am I speaking with my clothing what he would have me communicate? And so this is a heart examination issue. I wouldn't like turn this into a thing, but it wouldn't be a horrible exercise for any woman to ask the question, why am I putting on makeup? Because it's a cultural thing to a degree, but why are you putting on makeup? I understand why women do it, but why are you doing it? Is there anything there that might be sinfully motivated? Vanity? Fear of looking old? Maybe you're trying to lure? I don't know. What I'm saying is there's possibilities. Do you have liberty? Absolutely. But just like every liberty, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is my heartbeat on this subject? And if it borders on sinful, then you make some adjustments. If not, then you put your makeup on. If you don't want to put on makeup, you don't have to put on makeup, because there's no command that says you should or you shouldn't. You should dress in the way that represents Jesus Christ the best way. 877-282-23. Jimmy?
I don't wear makeup.
Okay, then we can move on. 877-282. Should men wear makeup? Did you watch the Elvis movie?
Uh-uh.
The big, it was a couple of years ago.
I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Yeah, Baz Luhrmann, I think is his name. By the way, the new Elvis movie is coming out supposedly in February. Don't ask me how I know that. I'm just telling you. It's going to be out in February. This was the other one. And it showed younger Elvis, and he was wearing makeup. Mm. And I thought, I don't think he wore makeup, did he? What's a grown man doing wearing makeup? Now, what Bible verse, Jimmy, would say a man shouldn't wear makeup?
I don't think there is one, because I think there is a rhyme or reason that men would put on a little bit. I mean, doing television and lighting and all that stuff, I think there's a reason for it. So I don't think it's, yeah. Now, if you're doing it because you're wearing makeup like a woman wears makeup, I think that's an issue.
Why?
Because I don't think men should do that.
Why?
Because it's not right.
Why?
Because it's...
Is this the Jimmy law of personal preference?
I think so.
I think you got biblical support. I'm guessing it's Deuteronomy, maybe Numbers, that a man shouldn't wear women's clothes and shouldn't present himself as a woman. God likes gender distinctions. Now, this does get tricky and challenging, especially when it comes to attire, length of hair, and potentially even makeup. What culture, what century are we in? That makes a big difference because if, I'm just saying if, unless there's a Bible verse I'm not thinking of, if today in America, 2025, it were the norm that men wore makeup, and it would nobody thought that, oh, you're wearing makeup like a woman. That's a woman's thing. If we were flip-flopped in that regard, or if we were in a culture where men put it on for special occasions and that was what was expected, I don't think it would be a sin. I don't think it would, because you're not blurring the gender distinctions, and God doesn't make the gender distinction of only women should wear makeup and men shouldn't. Those are culturally driven things, and they can change based on zip code and century. And so if you ask me today, should a man wear makeup? The answer is no, because a dude shouldn't look like a lady. He should look like a dude, and a woman should look like a woman. Jimmy went to the doctor, and I got to tell you, I was filling out the forms, and it gave me pause. It asked me what my assigned gender was.
At birth, yeah.
And I'm looking at it going, do I want to trust you with my health? Am I? You can't really? 877-282-2337.
So this is from Anonymous, who texted in, Todd, what does it look like in practice to submit to my church when there's a difference over secondary beliefs?
Do you need to change your theology on something secondary? No, you don't need to submit in that way. So I'm not sure what Jimmy, that's just a very difficult question because I just don't have any information.
Well, that's all it was.
Could we do a different question?
Yeah.
I don't have enough there. It's like, what do you mean submit on secondary? What? Do you have to conform to? I'll try to answer it again.
Yeah. Okay. All right. You just want to keep going?
I'll just pick it up from right after where you asked the question.
Okay.
I'll be close on time.
I don't think you went too far into it.
Yeah. So you said, just finish the question, how you read it.
Oh, you mean to ask it again?
Yeah.
What does it look like in practice to submit to my church when there is a difference over secondary beliefs?
Do you mean change your secondary beliefs in submission to the church? I'm not sure submission is the most helpful word here. If you are in a church where you do not agree with every single thing that is articulated in their statement of faith, there's a difference of opinion. Let's just use eschatology. That's the easiest one. Do you have to change your eschatology? Well, I think as a matter of conscience, you probably shouldn't. In that instance, I would ask your church, can I stay here if we have differences of opinion on secondary issues? Some churches might have a problem with that. I think most would say, no, you can stay here. You just can't teach those things. So you would have to submit and you don't try to propagate your personal opinion on eschatology. But I don't think that you have to change your theology. Now, should this be a church that says, nope, we insist on it, then you're probably going to have to find another church that matches or that allows for differences on secondary opinions. Jimmy, anything to add to that?
No.
Thanks for your help. 877-282-2337.
This is from Gabe. Todd, he texted in and wanted to know, how do we know when God is disciplining us?
That's a great question. There's two aspects of hard things that God is using it to sanctify you, or he can be disciplining you as a loving father. Either way, I think it is incumbent upon us, anytime we go through something that's hard, to petition the Lord to reveal to you that you would study your Bible, examine your life. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? I want to know. I want to be obedient. So examine my heart, search my heart. Help me to figure out if there's anything in there that you do not like. Because I think that ultimately, whether it's discipline, because if it's discipline or his desire to sanctify you, the issue is the same, your growth. Either way, he's wanting to grow you. because nothing happens to his children. Everything happens for his children. And that includes hard things, whether it's a sinful event, something that's evil, or a non-sinful calamity. He is in it, in that, not responsible for the evil, but in that he uses those things sinlessly to bring about a greater abundance of fruit in your life. And so I don't think that I would get hung up on the distinction of, Lord, are you disciplining me here? Are you trying to grow me? Because it's kind of synonymous, isn't it? Lord, teach me what I should know because I want to be obedient and I don't want to waste my fill in the blank. I think that was John Piper's famous sermon. He wrote a booklet about it, I think. Don't waste your cancer. What? Don't waste your cancer. So was God disciplining or growing John Piper with his cancer? The answer is, I don't know, but it's irrelevant because it was incumbent upon John to figure out what the Lord has for him in the cancer. I think that is where I would spend my time and my energy, knowing that even when it is hard, God is being good. Now, Lord, what is that good thing? Reveal it to me so I can be more pleasing to you. This is Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org because real men know when they need real help. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy, but they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Kratz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, I'm a Steve Brown wannabe. This is Wretched Radio. He popped up in my feed. Steve Brown. Do you know who Steve Brown is?
I don't.
He might have the most amazing bass voice for anybody ever on radio. His voice. He popped up in my feed and he's older now, which means his voice is even lower. He's like J.D. Sumner. He just rumbles down there. What a voice he has. Sorry you have to put up with mine. Please send Wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. And hey, while you're at your computer, just a reminder, it's year-end giving time. Please consider supporting us because, well, we'd like to keep doing what we're doing and more in 2026. And we cannot do it without our gospel partners. Would you please consider giving at this time because we have a matching gift campaign. You can learn more about everything we do here. FortisInstitute.org/donate. Then you can grab your phone and text stuff to 877-282-2337.
Well, that's exactly what Josiah did. And he texted, Todd, how much should I trust someone who says they're a Christian, but they've lied a lot in the past?
Mm-hmm. I think there's some tension in the question. Hence the reason for the dilemma, Friel. Here's what let's identify the tension. The Bible commands us to hope all things. We want the person to be telling the truth. So it's like, okay, I want to trust you. In fact, I would even go this far. I'm going to trust you, but your track record gives me pause. And it gives me, I think, reasonable motivation to trust but verify and to make sure that you actually are telling the truth. And I think you need to walk in the middle of that tension. Hope that the person is telling the truth. But don't be naive, because that's a foolish person. Hope, verify. I wrote that, by the way. Trust but verify. That was mine. I don't know if you realize that. Jimmy, yes. How much would you trust somebody who's got a history of lying to you?
Well, I think there's a level of discernment that you should have.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. So just be wise, and in this type of situation too. With somebody who's got a particular sin that they've struggled with, if this person is a believer, being able to be transparent about your hesitation should not offend them. Now it should. It can offend a genuine Christian because receiving criticism is hard. We know that. But if he's genuinely born again and you say, "Hey, bro, you know, I don't want to keep dredging it up. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to throw this in your face, but it's happened before when I asked you this, you said that, but then it turned out to be another thing." Are we cool here? Are we above board on this thing? You should be able to do that with a brother. And if we are a Christian, we should be able to receive that happily. No, not only should we be willing to receive that, we should seek that better. Are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. That is a level of maturity. I ain't there. It's hard, isn't it? I will say this. The Lord has grown me in that area, but I confessionally, did any of us like to be told you're sinning, you're being dumb, you didn't say it very well? I'd like to get better and better at that. 877-282-2337.
Or this is a text from Anonymous.
Oh, you so blew your chance.
Why?
Oh, you could have criticized me and then I would have just revealed how sinful I am.
No, I'm just being graceful. Uh-huh. I thought about it. Uh-huh. But I'm a great guy.
Is that what this is?
I'm being humble too. All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how can I overcome fear of commitment and stepping into a godly marriage due to a broken upbringing?
Yeah.
Seeing divorce and pain everywhere growing up, plus having parents who were never really married in the first place, has really jaded my view on marriage. How do I overcome these fears?
Oh, it's trust. It really is trust. Now, this is a process, but I'm just answering the bottom line question. It's trusting not the husband, not the potential wife, trusting the Lord. There are two components in this dynamic. Trust is one of them, but then faithfulness is the other. If you're dating somebody and you're doing it wisely and well, you're reading your Bible about what qualifies an individual to be a spouse, husband or wife. You're receiving godly counsel. You're really examining the person to see if they fit those qualifications. You're basically doing due diligence. You're checking, you're seeing how this individual interacts with their family. You give it some time, whatever it is that you sift and sort, you're being faithful to make a wise decision. If you make that decision, yep, this guy, this gal qualifies. I've been thorough. Lord, I'm going to make the decision to marry this person. I hope you are pleased with my decision that I have been faithful in the process. You get married and you trust the Lord. Just trust him. Now you say, but what if it turns out to be a disaster? You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord that he wanted you to marry that person. Now, it could be that you actually were sinful in your decision-making process. That could be. And you can repent of that, but you don't need to feel like you've married the wrong person. You can't marry the wrong person because that nothing happens outside of God's providential will. Now, you could be outside of his perfect will because you made a sinful decision, but you're not outside of his providential will. So you can rest trusting the Lord. You've married the right person. Now you need him to help you navigate these choppy waters because it didn't turn out like you were hoping. And trust the Lord. Faithfulness and trust. And let me suggest this to you also. In fact, as I'm speaking to this individual, I might be speaking to every pastor who might be listening. We live in a time, especially for younger generations, we live in an era of fear. Everything, COVID really, really set this time bomb off. Do you ever remember before COVID leaving somebody like, hey, Jimmy, see you later? Before COVID, did you ever say, be safe? Be safe. No, see you later. Hey, dude, take care. Hey, the roads, they could look out for the deer when you're driving from Tennessee. Okay, but this be safe. You got to be safe. We got to make sure everybody's safe. It just fostered this fear that we have of the world. And I don't think it's abated much at all. In fact, you know, hey, the planet's burning up. What? You're in danger. These leaders, they're terrible. You're in danger. Oh, geopolitical events, you're in danger. And everybody's quite fearful. And add to that the anti-God worldviews that tell people that good things are bad things, like marriage and children. You don't want to get married. She's gonna be unfaithful. She's gonna want to get a divorce. You're gonna lose half of your stuff. Oh, okay. Kids, oh, they cost so much. Oh, you've got global warming. Oh, don't have kids. It's terrifying. And I think that that's the world that we live in. And I don't think the Christian church is immune to it, which is why we need to be wise about this cultural moment, because we don't want to turn it into a Christian bravado. Hey, we're Christians and we can do all things through Christ. And I'm not going to put on a bulletproof vest when I'm walking into a crime scene. No, you're wise about these things. You don't want to be brazen. You don't want to cast off any common sense. But having said that, there is a courage that I think the Christian should have. And I think it really goes back to this faithfulness and trust business. If you're being faithful, you're being wise, be courageous, because you can trust the Lord. Not reckless, not foolish, but courageous and strong and brave. Don't do dumb things because, well, I trust the Lord and, you know, sovereignty. Don't do that. That's prohibited in the Bible, to act like a knucklehead. But Christians should be courageous. So my question to a pastor would be, have you considered how you might increase the courage of your congregation? Have you considered how you could do that? For instance, I'll just hat tip on this for whatever it's worth. Sermon this Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. It's on the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption should cause us to be courageous Christians. I did not say reckless, but because we know that we are God's child. You are sons and daughters. You are given a new status. You were wallowing in a pigsty and you've been placed among princes. That's who you are. And that should cause you to not have a fear of man. That should cause you to not be terrified of making decisions that the Bible says would be a good decision to marry somebody who's godly, make babies. Don't let the world control those that you are spiritual guardians for. Increase their courage in a time of cowardice and cowering and terror, because the world is screaming at all of us, be afraid. God says, be wise, be courageous. You're safe because you're my child. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.